Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. God bless you. I'm glad that you did. Let's get ready today. We're headed toward the Word of God today in Jeremiah chapter 33 in just a few moments as we head that direction. That's where we're going. But if you have your Bible, let's make our confession and let's make it like you mean it and mean it like you say it. And so we say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, the incorruptible, the ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, shout hallelujah. Amen. God bless you as you do. And so we're opening to our text today of Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. I've been talking the last couple of time sessions that I've been able to minister in the last few weeks about the conditions of answered prayer. Conditions of answered prayer. It was John Wesley who said that in the earth, it seems as though God can do nothing except His children ask Him to do it. To understand that statement, then you understand the authority of the believer in the earth today. But when he made that statement, it's absolutely true. It's absolutely correct. But then let me add a little bit of something to it. Dare I add anything to the wonderful man of God, John Wesley. But let me just add just a little bit to that. I would add to that, not only is that we ask him to do it, but that we ask him to do it with the right foundations of prayer in our life. Because if the foundation is not right in your life, you're going to find yourself in a very, very difficult place of getting your prayers answered. And so that's where I've been approaching this. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33 and 3, to call unto me, and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. So it is, in fact, God's will for us to call unto him, him to answer us, and then us to see miraculous things happen in our life. He shows us great and mighty things, which we don't even think about. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says that now him that able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to that power that works in us. So God's got a lot in store for us, and he can do so much for us. But sometimes people have difficulty in receiving their prayers answered. And it should not be that way in the kingdom of God. It should not be. If I asked you this question, said, all right, you've got some parents here, and they've got a child here, and every single thing that child wants in their life or wants to do or wants to have or a place they want to go or places in their life where they want to better themselves, and every single thing they do that they ask their parents to help them or the parents to help them along the way, and their parents said no, you would think, wow, that is really some hard parents, if not in the very least, some wicked parents. And yet some people live a life like that with God. It's like they never get their prayers answered. And then all of a sudden they stop praying, they stop believing, stop trusting in God. And then they don't see anything happen in their lives. And it's not because God doesn't love you or hasn't promised something to you or is not on your side or doesn't want you to have it. But many times our foundation's wrong. And if your foundation is wrong, you're not going to get your prayers answered. It has to be right. We're in a building today that has foundations around it here. If you look at it, you can note these little sound baffles that go on those two walls. And behind that are steel girders that go up, two of them there. There's one in front of this exit sign. There's one at the front of the building, one at the back. There's five in all, five on each side. And each one of those are setting on foundations. Well, the foundation for the rest of the building is only like a foot deep and a foot wide, something like that, 16 inches wide, and a foot deep for the rest of the foundation. But where those steel girders and those beams sit there, that foundation is like 2 feet wide, 2 feet wide, and 3 feet deep, solid concrete with steel bars that go down in it at 2 feet. And that's there to hold up this metal superstructure that holds up this building. And without those, this building, we would not have all this clear span space that you see in the building. You ever saw a building sometimes that have posts in the middle of the building, that kind of thing? Well, it's because of the particular building is not designed for it to have much clear span is what they are needing. But this one was. Well, that's not working that way at all. The steel structure doesn't do any good. Nothing works at all up here unless the foundation's right. It's the same way with prayer. You have to have your foundation right in the arena of prayer before you're going to receive prayers answered. And so that's what we began looking at. I found a few things in the Bible, a few things that are conditional, things that are required, things that are essential in order for you to get your prayers answered. The first one, real briefly, in 1 John 3:2, we learn, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. In other words, if we have a clean heart that does not condemn us when we're asking God to do something in our life and our heart's not saying, no, you're a sinner, your heart's not saying, no, you don't deserve this. If your heart has got problems in the inner man there, you're going to have a very extremely difficult time of receiving anything from God. And so you got to get your heart right. There's no bypassing that process in your life. You have to be right with God. When Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9-13, he said, pray this way, our Father. And the only way you can pray our Father is that you are his child. And so that means you're in a relationship with God. You don't need to go any further with the Lord's Prayer until you pass that place of the proper relationship with God. That's the same way as here we're talking about here. To get our heart not to condemn us, we have to be free from our sins. We have to be clean from our sins. The power of God has had to come in our life and wash us by the blood of Jesus Christ. How many are blood washed this morning? Say amen. Amen. Well, that puts you in this first foundational level where we need to be. A second thing that we saw was that when we pray, we must pray in line with God's will. In the same book, the book of John, 1 John 5:14, the Bible says, this is the confidence or the faith or the trust that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And John stated that once that's a foundational principle, verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. To have the petition that you desire, you have to ask. To ask, you have to know that he's hearing you. And for him to hear us, we have to know we're praying according to his will. So that's another bedrock thing. You've got to be there, proper foundation, heart's right with God, you're walking with him, you're serving him, you're loving Jesus. And then after that, when you pray, you're asking according to God's will. You're believing God's will to take place in your life. You're looking to the scriptures, you're finding what God's will is. And as you find out what his will is, then you pray along that line. Now, a third thing. When you get past that, praying in God's will, recognize this. Don't back up. Several years ago, E.W. Kenyon wrote several books, and he based it on this. Two kinds of knowledge, or two kinds of faith, two different books that he had, and he would have two kinds of righteousness. And what he was saying was this, is that you don't have in your life two kinds of faith, two kinds of righteousness, two kinds of knowledge that you just walk with. As I heard somebody say one time, it was amazing. I heard someone who said this, and they were editors, and they worked for a big publishing company, and they wrote in the introduction to one of Brother Kenyon's books about the two kinds of faith. And in their introduction, they said, well, it's obvious that God wants you to have both kinds of faith, as they talked about. And when I saw that, you know, I ripped my clothes and throw dirt in the air and just, you know, all kind of stuff. They've never read it. They've never even read the book that they're about to publish. And I called the publisher and I talked to them and said, hey guys, you guys are going the wrong direction with this thing. And they made some corrections along that line. But here are the two kinds of faith, two kinds of knowledge, two kinds of righteousness is this. One is man's kind. You don't want that. How many knows our righteousness is filthy rags? Right? I don't want my knowledge. My knowledge is limited. I don't want my faith. I can only believe from what I can see, hear, taste, smell, and touch. I don't want that. No, I don't want that kind. I want the God kind of faith, the God kind of righteousness, the God kind of knowing and believing and trusting him. We want on that side, not the other side. And so once we learn what God's will is, then you are never, ever, ever to pray, if it be thy will, about something God's already promised you and told you was his will. Why would you discredit God by doing that? Why would you ever throw an accusation against God that he may have lied when you know what his will is and then you're still praying, if it be thy will? No. Listen, let me tell you this. Anything Jesus died on the cross for you to have is God's will for you right now, this instant. Right now, it's yours. I have it now. It's ours. It's ours. Anything he died on the cross for, he did that for all humanity, and it's for every one of us. It is the will of God. And so, if you don't know the will of God now, if you don't know what it is, it's okay to pray if it be thy will. That's okay. If you don't know, you know, if it's God's will, whatever. When Sheila's walking down the aisle today, and when I first met her in 1972, in October of that year, I had a first date on the 13th, and so when that took place and that happened, I knew that she was the one for me. I knew that. I knew it was just a no-so in my heart, because three months before that, I was on the Ranch Road in Lawrence, and I had stopped at the stop sign right in front of the three churches that are there and the Baptist. And when I pull up there, and I pull up there in my car, I'm not saved. I don't even know Jesus at that time. And I pull up there, and as I do, on the radio, this song comes on by Al Green. And Al says, I'm so tired of being alone. I'm so tired of, oh, won't you help me? You know, that comes on. When it does, I say, God. And I'm by myself on a Friday night or a Saturday. And I ain't got no money. Just got some money because I just got to pay. But anyway, I'm there, and I hear that song. And I says, God, send somebody for me. I said, send somebody. I was known as the person that rides by himself. And so, you know, and we'll play music all the time anyway, but still, that was me. And I said, God, send somebody to me. And then I met her. I knew it was her. I knew. The Lord had touched my heart. And so I never said, Lord God, if it be your will, I said, Lord God, help me convince her. I just got to get her around. That's what it did. I heard a minister of the gospel in Austin, Texas, Gene Lingerfield, like this. His whole message was just trying to talk people in to believe in the Word of God. And that's what we're all about. That's what you're about. The Word of God has said what it said. We just got to believe it and act on it. Somebody say amen. We do. All right. So we don't pray if it be thy will, when we know God's will. And if I look in God's will and I said, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, I know it's God's will. How many knows it's God's will? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many knows it's God's will to save every sinner in the world? Amen? How many knows that? How many knows that? How many knows the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, also in Isaiah 53 and 2 Peter 2, 24, that the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ on the cross paid for our healing of our bodies? How many knows that it's God's will to heal everybody that's sick? Say amen. Not quite as strong, but almost there. That sounded pretty good. That's there too. Well then, the Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 that Jesus Christ became poor that we might become rich. How many believes that it's God's will to supply all your needs and to give you an abundance? Say amen. Yeah, that's getting all right. That's okay. I think I'm in a house full of believers today. I might end early today, about 2 o'clock. Anyway, all right. Okay, and so we learn, we don't pray if it be thy will. I don't say, Lord God, if it's your will to save so-and-so. I don't say that. I don't say, Lord God, if it be your will, heal my body. I know it is. I don't pray that. We don't say, Lord God, if it be your will, would you give me enough money to pay my bills? I don't say that. It is his will for all of those things. Absolutely, it is his will. Unconditionally, you know, we see it in Scripture. All right, then we saw... A fourth thing is this, is we do not have a faith that limits God. We don't have a faith that when we pray and we say to God, God, do it this small time version way. Or, Lord, I just need a little bit. Now, Lord, you know, I don't need much. I'm not asking for much, God. I'm not asking for the best car. I just want just something to get me here and there. I'm not asking for this or that. Just a little, Lord. That's all I'm. We don't have a faith that limits God. Whatever God wants to give you, let him give it to you. Let him do that for you, whatever. And you have to learn and you have to grow in those kind of things. Because some of us have attitudes that we were raised with and we were brought up with. We do. Several years ago, I bought a Bible. And that Bible was, was a R.L. Allen Bible, as it's called, out of England. And it had what's called a full yap around. That thing was beautiful. It was beautiful. I bought it and got it. It didn't cost a whole lot of money in today's money, really, but it cost about $250. But when I got it in, look, boy, it was wonderful. I loved that thing. I brought it to church one time and was scared to open it. I didn't want to dent it or crack it or crease it or get my handprints on it or oil from my hands, you know, all that. And finally, the next day, I said, I can't do this. And I sent the thing back because I didn't think I was good enough for a $250 Bible. And sent the thing back. It was just maybe a little bit after that to where we saw another particular Bible by Thomas Nelson. It was a beautiful Bible, beautiful Bible. And it cost about 200 some odd dollars. Again, it was a high price one. And then AJ was around the house one day, and he saw it, and he liked it, and he said, well, you can have it. He took it with no problem. He didn't say, there it is. He didn't say, I don't deserve this, or I'm not, you know, that stuff wasn't in him. But I had a number of, how many had parents that lived during the Depression? How many of you yourself lived there? No, you didn't. But anyway, when you lived during the Depression, I mean, well, we was taught all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, you ask Sheila what her needs in life are, they don't exist. I say, Sheila, you want that? Well, I don't know if I need it or not. Her need comes down to bread and water, and that's it. Anything after that to her is a luxury. Although she has changed, I have good news for you. Unbelievable news. Incredible news that I have to give you here this morning. Last week, Sheila traded in her flip phone for a brand new iPhone. Oh, Lord. She's in heaven since, and I don't know. I tell you what. She's got her Bible on it, and I see it around the house, and it's lit up. I'm calling Sheila. It's time to read again. Sheila, it's time to read. Wow. But sometimes you have to work yourself out of them kind of attitudes that you have. You do. And I'm not meaning getting prideful or boastful or things like that. But sometimes you got to recognize, I'm God's child. Everybody say, I'm God's child. Say it again. Say, I'm God's child. Say, I'm a child of the King. Say, the King is my Father. Absolutely. Get that mindset on the inside, and you won't begin to limit in God anymore. But when we limit God with these small-time prayers, and the Bible said in the book of Psalms, chapter 78, the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel, and they turned their backs on him because of that. You're limiting God when you don't recognize who he is. It causes a problem. The fifth thing that we've talked about is this, that we pray or we say in no uncertain terms what we want from God. Be definitive about it. Make a clear decision of what you want. The Bible says in James 1 verse 5, let a person ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven in the wind and tossed. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when we approach God in our prayer life, we don't approach him one day with this request, and the next day, nah, I don't think I want that, I want something else. And then the next day, no, I don't know if God's able to do that or not, let's lower the bar. And we just keep wavering. Well, I think God do it for me. I don't know, though. He may not. Maybe he don't want this. And we do not waver. If you waver and you give up and you quit on your prayer that you're praying, you will not receive those things from God. I mean, there is a testing, there are the temptings of the devil that he brings toward us. And when circumstances and events come into your life, physically or mentally challenging you, financially challenging you, and your relationships challenging, and you back up from what you know is God's best in your life, and you waver, then no, you're not going to receive those things of God. We are absolutely in that place, we have a decision we have made based on the Word of God by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this is what we want to have, this is what we want to receive, this is what we want God to do for us, and that is it, and we will not budge off of it. I mean, whenever you find out what God wants you to do in life, do it without budging. When you find out what God wants you to have, then set your sights toward that and don't back off of it. I can do this thing. I can do this thing. Another little testimony. Years ago, when I had a one-man band, which I had when I first started the church in 82, and had that one-man band. I had to play guitar, six-string like AJ plays all my life, well, from the time I'm 10 years old. Up until that time, and I was saved when I was 20 years of age, and up until that time, and I had played guitar, And then whatever else they had around, I could play too, but mainly play guitar. But when I got this one-man band, what I found myself doing, I was playing organ pedals with my left foot right here. I was playing volume control with my right foot, and also seventh and minors and diminished chords and start and stop with my other right foot. And I had my hands playing guitar like this, and I had on my guitar two sensor pads where I could do rolls and start and stop and drums. I mean, it was wild. It was really wild. But I loved it, and I played it for a couple years, that kind of thing. Got it from my dear cousin, Jimmy, who taught me about it and showed it to me. And he was great on it. And he was great. And but when I first got it, I couldn't play the thing. I could sit down and I could look at the words and go, bump, you know, and change the chord or this and move and I could that and maybe. But I wasn't making music. There's a difference in making music and just, you know, saying I'm going to hit the chord E or hit the chord A or D or G, whatever. There's a difference in that really making music. And so I just stayed at it, and probably about a month, and I got that thing. Sheila and I had borrowed $4,000 back when we used to borrow money, and we'd borrow $4,000 to buy all that equipment with. And so when I got it and I had it, and I'm a month into it and can't make music yet. I mean, you know, I can do everything it says do, but I'm not making music. I got to be able to be free. I got to flow with it. I got to make music with the thing. And about 4 weeks into that. But what I had in my heart was this: I'm going to do this. I'm determined this is going to happen. This is exactly what I want to do, and this is going to work for me. Well, after about 4 weeks of just, you know, struggling and this and that, trying to make it happen, after about 4 weeks of that, one day, I walked out into my practice house that I had now, which we now live in, walked into the practice house that I had, and sat down at it, and bam, it clicked. And when it clicked, then I was flowing, I was free, I could make it happen, I could talk to you while I was playing music, I could sing or not sing, I could talk or not talk, and play, and it was all right there. But what I had in my heart was, this is what I want, God. I'm not backing off of it. I'm not going to let go of it. And if you've got a dream or you've got a desire in your heart, something you know is God's will for you, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't get discouraged just because things become difficult in your life. Anything worth having in this world is going to have some difficulties. Because the Bible says that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent, they take it by force. It doesn't just come on you automatically. There's got to be that effort that you and I put forth in this earth, and we make it bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater in this life. That's what we do. That's what we do. So don't give up. Be absolutely certain that this is what you want in life. And when you find what it is, stay on it. Don't quit. Don't give up. If you're believing God for healing in your body and you're suffering and there's some sickness and disease or pain, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. But if you're believing, then just keep speaking to your body. No heart. You're going to have to be normal. No. We're not putting up with this. No, you're going to be normal in the name of Jesus. No. Stomach, you're going to function as you ought to function. No. You've got to. Lungs, you're going to breathe like you're supposed to breathe. No, feet, legs, arms, eyes, everything. You got to work like you're supposed to work. No. We're not receiving anything else. I'm determined. I'm believing. I'm staying. I'm standing in the name of Jesus. Be absolutely definitive about your decision. Make it. Stay with it. Stay with the Word of God. All right, let's go to new territory. Look at Mark. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Mark 11 and verse 22. Mark 11 and verse 22. And let's get this understanding. Matthew, Mark, and chapter 11, verse 20. Look at it on your iPad, look at it on your Bible, on your iPhone, or your whatever else you have, your Android device, whatever it is. Look, find it. It's there, Mark 11, 22, in everybody's Bible. If it's not in yours, get you another one. But it is there. Mark 11 and verse 22. After Jesus had did an incredible miracle where he cursed a fig tree that was not bearing fruit, and the disciples saw that it was cursed, not the same day he cursed it, but there a day or so afterwards when they saw it and saw the miracle had taken place, Jesus used it as an incredible teaching moment to give them an incredible prayer principle. It is probably two things. Probably the greatest portion of prayer and receiving from God in three verses you'll find in the whole Bible. With that, you, as well as you could expect, it is probably, according to the world, the most controversial section in the whole Bible. There are religious people everywhere will fight you tooth and toenail over these verses of Scripture. I mean, they'll get mad and spit and quit and all kind of stuff on you. I mean, they just really, really, really. What happens is this. Religion will do this. Following God and serving Him will say, Lord God, if I've missed it, then, Lord, I'm sorry, and I want to get right back on the right track. That's what a real heart for serving God does. Religion doesn't do that. Religion says that if I haven't got what I prayed for, maybe it's God's fault, and we'll blame it on God, and God just don't want me to have it, or God's not ready right now, just not his perfect time. He's teaching me, he's learning me, he's taking me through this, so I'll be a better person, this, that, and the other. I might backslide if I had it. I might get proud and boastful if I did. They'll make up all kind of really reasons why they can't have the promises of God. That's religion. A true servant of God will say, if I hadn't got it, I'll go to God. I'll say, Lord, what's going on here? This is not manifest in my life yet. And I know that you want it for me. I would never doubt your love, God. I would never doubt that you care for me. I would never believe that you wanted me sick and suffering and hurting and pain. That's not who you are. I know, Lord God, you love me. And I know the word that you promise is true. And so, God, it can't be you and it can't be your word. Something must be going on in this boy here. So, Lord God, open my eyes. Because sometimes, as human nature does, we lie to ourselves and say we're okay and we're all right. But, Lord God, open my eyes and let me see myself like you see me. And whatever my hindrance is, whatever it is in my life that's blocked this blessing from my life, reveal it to me, Lord. I'll do my best to take every bit of it I can. And what I can't, I'll pray and I'll believe you, Lord God, to remove the rest of it. Because I know you want my prayers answered. How many knows God wants your prayers answered? Say amen. He does. And that, for me, that's not self-condemning. The religious world, well, you're just condemning us all. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Not at all. Not at all. If you went over and you grabbed a hold of a light socket and stuck your two fingers and you get electrocuted and I said, hey, let go. You're condemning me now. I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you to let go of the light socket. About to electrocute you. Get your fingers out of it. Well, it won't electrocute you much for 120. That just will buzz you a little bit. But anyway, as it goes. So it's not self-condemning to recognize that God, the fault's got to be in me. Not you. Not you. And so let's make the correction on me, Lord. And so then, these verses, the most powerful and the most fought against by unbelievers calling themselves Christians. In Mark 11:22, Jesus answered them when he was talking to them about what had just taken place in the cursing of this fig tree and now it withered away. Jesus answered, said to them, have faith in God. One principle. We don't have to go any further right yet. Have faith in God. When you are praying, your faith should be, ought to be, must be in God. Somebody says, well, there's this amazing new thing that's going on medically. Well, thank God for it. Thank God for all the medical advancement. I'm thankful for all of them. But my faith is not in that amazing medical advancement. My faith is in God. Because he can do anything for me, whether there's a medical advancement or not. A number of years ago, I bought one of these books they advertise on television sometimes. The Miracles of the Bible. Miracles of the Bible. And I got it in, and it talked about some like 24 miracles of the Bible. And in every one of those, I think it was Time Life book or something like that. And every one of those miracles, it went to it and said, well, this is what we know. The children of Israel really could have crossed the Red Sea and evaded Pharaoh's army. Because at the place, what we have learned by satellite imaging back in that time, that the water that they crossed in was only just a few inches deep. And so they really could have done it. It really could have happened. Praise God. Miracle, miracle. That's not much of a miracle to me. But that's how the world tries to explain things. It don't matter if the Red Sea was 4 inches deep or if it was 20,000 leagues under the sea. It don't matter. If God says you're going through and he's going to split that thing is split. You are going over on dry ground just like they did. And so we do not limit God in those kind of ways, but we have our faith in God, not that a particular wind is going to blow the Red Sea back, as God used, or that there's the sea going to part, as it did, but it doesn't really matter about those things. Our faith is in God. Wherever you work, if you believe in God for a raise or increase or more finances in your life, thank God for the place you work. You ought to pray for them. You ought to bless them. You really, really, really should. But the place you work is not your source of supply. God is your source of supply. Have faith in God. Somebody say, well, I've met this other person and they offer wonderful hope. Thank God that they offer wonderful hope. I'm glad that they do. But my faith is not in them offering wonderful hope. My faith is in God. Everybody say, my faith is in God. So when I pray, it's not, Lord God, I'm praying for what ways I can see something can happen. It has nothing to do with it. It's like this expression you hear me say when people talk about their open door praying. I've never prayed open door praying. I don't care if the door is open or not. To God, it doesn't matter. Have you read where Jesus, after the resurrection, went through the into the room without opening the door? It don't matter. Door open, door closed. Who cares? We're praying to God. We have faith in God. But what we do sometimes, we try to limit our thinking, and we'll say, well, I can see how God might do it through this way. Why do you see that? Because you absolutely see some kind of way it might could happen naturally. And you're wanting God to bless the natural to make it happen. Well, I know God does bless a lot of natural things, and that's good. But that's not where our faith is. Our faith is in God. And it don't matter it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the environment, doesn't matter the circumstances. It just doesn't matter. Now, the world now, their thinking is all tied up in what they can see and what they can hear, taste, and what they can, taste and what they can touch and what they can smell. That's where they're at. They're all bound up in those five senses. And anything that offers them hope within the realm of five senses, they run toward. But for the spiritual, if you will, mystical body of Christ, those who are born again and connected to the Father God, that don't mean anything to us. Our faith is in God. Everybody say, my faith is in God. And he said, have faith in God. Now, in the margin of the Bible, as you hear, say it hundreds of times, if I've heard him once, Brother Hagin will always say, in the margin of his Bible, and he had a Cambridge Bible that he had, in the margin of that Cambridge Bible, he would say, it says over here, have the faith of God. Literally, have the faith of God. Or, have faith like God has. So, what is the faith of God? Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Let me show you something. What is the faith of God? Here is the faith of God. If we want to see what the faith of God is and how he acts, how he talks, how he prays, here it is. Here's the faith of God. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, have the faith of God. How about starting out this way? Everybody say, I have the faith of God. Don't get scared. Don't shake. Don't quiver. I have the faith of God. That's the only kind of faith really you can't have is the faith of God. And so, because God's given us a measure of faith, is what he tells in the book of Romans. Anyway, in Romans chapter 4, and notice, coming on, oh, wow, where can we start at? Romans chapter 4, when we're talking about Abraham, verse 17, the promise is made to Abraham. Here's the faith of God. Here's how faith talks. Here's what faith says. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He says that to Abraham when his name is Abram, meaning father, but not father of many, but father. And he says that to Abraham, as it's written, I've made you the father of many nations. The faith of God requires and stands on as it's written. Somebody says, I have faith for this, that, and the other. My first question I'm going to ask you is, what verse, what passage of Scripture are you standing upon? I had a man talk to me yesterday about that. He said, oh, no, we don't do that. No. He just says all kind of stuff. Well, you're taking that out of context. That's not what it says. We don't really believe that. You've got to go back and look at the historical learnings of the church who classically have taught the theology in the realm of this philosophy. I said, what's that got to do with the Bible? Can't you quote anything in the Bible? Oh, no. No, that's proof texting. And they would say that. They said, that's proof texting. I said, good. I like proof texting. I like things that prove something. And the text of the Bible does prove things to me. It really does. But they'll make fun of it. They'll do all that kind of stuff. But you're going to have to go by where it is written. If you ain't got it written, then you might want it. Might be good. Might be bad. I don't know. But you don't have the same level of faith for a I don't know as you do for an it is written. Find you an it is written. Okay? It is written, I've made you the father of many nations. Notice how God talks. I've made you. I've already done it. Oh my, if you can get that part. I've already done it. I've already made you a father of many nations. That's one of the most difficult things for Christians to understand. How many absolutely knows that your salvation was purchased almost 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ? Say amen. I mean, you really believe that, right? You do. Everybody, you, me excluded, everybody in the future, those six people that came to the Lord this week on Thursday, everybody, every one of us, while they acknowledged it and received it on Thursday, they were actually saved 2,000 years ago. Whatever your salvation date is, that's when you received it. but it was bought and paid for and granted and given to you 2,000 years ago. Might took you a while to receive it, but it was yours the whole time. And so when God says, Abraham, I've made you this, you already are made it. And that's the thinking you've got to get in your heart and your mind and your prayer. That's a foundational thought. Is what I'm praying for, asking for, believing for, I really, God's already given it to me. So my struggle is not prying and wrestling on the horns of the altar with God, trying to force God to do something for me, crying and hoping God will feel sorry for me. You know, all these kind of things that we try to do religiously, trying to hope one day maybe God will be in a good mood and just do it for me. It's not that. It's already been done for you. It's already yours. You have it right now. If you'll just set your faith in line with the Word of God and say, it's mine, I have it now, you'll begin to see the manifestation of that in your life. That's how it works. That's how it works. Notice, I've made you the father of many nations. Look what he says. Before him whom he believed, even God. Remember, have the faith of God, have faith in God, have the faith of God. What is the faith of God? Even God who calleth or who quickens the dead, makes alive the dead, and he calls those things which be not as though they were. He calls what is not just like that it is. He calls those things that be not as though they were. Listen to it as read in the Amplified. As it is written, I made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. Remember I told you about how I pray financially, and I'd take out my wallet and I'd say, I see thousands of dollars, and didn't see any. Well, you know, I saw a few, but not thousands. I see thousands of dollars, thousands. Get out your bank book. We don't have bank books anymore. You go online and there, but and say, I see thousands of dollars, and had next to nothing there. Next to nothing. But I'd say it before I had it. Amen. Well, I'm not going to say something until I got it. Why not? If you're going to go to work this week, do you honestly believe you'll get paid by the end of the week? Oh, yes. Amen. Yes. I'll be paid by the end of the week. Well, why can't you say that to God? Amen. Why can't you have more trust in your employer that you'll be paid by the end of the week than you have in God? No disrespect to your employer, but I believe that God's more honorable than your employer. Amen. Amen. So why not believe God? Here's how God talks. He calls those things that be not as though they were. I was reading something the other day, and it's in an old publication in the 50s, and it was where T.L. Osborne talked about greatest missionary evangelist, in my humble opinion, that's ever lived outside of Christ, of course, but where T.L. Osborne talked about how he traveled and he preached with a man by the name of F.F. Bosworth. And F.F. Bosworth was a Canadian, and he was a wonderful, sort of like a Presbyterian-type Canadian of his day. And so he was a wonderful man of God. And he had written down what he prayed for every time he would preach or every time he'd come into a service. And I saw those, and there were 30 things that he had written down. 30 things that he had put down. And when I saw them, and I saw how Bosworth prayed and had a wonderful, wonderful teaching ministry of God and other ministry as well. But when I saw how he prayed, I recognized this. Those things he's praying for and believing for and trusting God, and he said it in the right way. He said it in the faith. But those things are things that when you and I pray them, we ought to pray them. Thank you, Lord God, that your hand is upon my mind to understand the Scripture. I don't pray, Lord God, give me a mind to understand Scripture. Why? Because the Bible says I have the mind of Christ, right? If it says I've got the mind of Christ, thank you, Lord, that I have a mind that understands the Scripture. I receive revelation knowledge. I receive the Holy Spirit of God speaking to me the Word of God in my hearts and alive. Lord God brings all things into my remembrance. It's happening to me right now. We say those things as if we already have them. And if you can get past that point in your life, if you can ever just get past it, oh, it is so heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. I was talking to some folks just this last week or in this circumstance, and in their minds or hearts, they are very good people, and they love God. They truly do. But their prayer is caught up in, One day God's going to do this for me. One day God will do it. God's already done it. He's already done it. And the way for you and I to receive in this life that we live in is to act on the Word of God where the promises have already been made and say, thank you, Lord, it's mine. I have it right now. It's mine. Somebody say, it's mine. We used to sing the song, Standing on the Promises of God, right? Stand on, believe every chapter, every verse, and every line, every one of them, it's mine. Well, it really is. It really is ours. It belongs to us. Brother Hagin wrote a book about that many years ago. Healing belongs to us. I'm not trying to get it. I already got it. It belongs to me. It is my possession. Body, you're going to have to respond to this because healing is mine in the name of Jesus. That's what we do. We're not crying and begging and wishing and hoping and wondering when and if God just loved me enough and maybe God will do it one day. And I just had, No. We stand strong on the Word of God. Stand in faith for the things that God has promised you. Everything doesn't happen in an instant of time, moment. Some things do. Some things do. But some things might take a few hours. Some things might take a day or so. I don't know. It depends on the level of your faith. According to your faith, being in you is what the Bible says. And so when we get our faith where God can use us and can answer our prayers, then we'll receive according to the measure of faith that we have in our life. Well, that's what we do. We're calling things that be not as though they were. We're speaking into our lives. Turn with me. In fact, look at Luke chapter 8. Let me show you something. In the book of Luke chapter 8, verse 11, let me show you something there, and we'll give you this as a freebie this morning. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Luke 8, verse 11, he's talking about the parable of the sower. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, there's just one bedrock principle to learn in the parable sower, and then I'm going to turn back somewhere else. But in Luke 8, verse 11, Jesus said, if you've got a red-letter Bible, there it is in red. Jesus said, now the parable is this. He's talking about the parable sower that he's talking to them about, disciples. The parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Everybody say, the seed is the Word of God. That's when we make our confession and we say, the seed that we're planting in our heart and our life. That's what we're saying. The Bible is the seed. We're planting this irresistible seed, this eternal seed into our lives as we hear the Word of God. Now, with that understanding, go back to Mark and Mark chapter 4. And look at Mark chapter 4. When you are praying, what you are doing with the faith of God, we just read in the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 17, that God says it is written. And then God calls things that be not as though they were. He's calling things that be not into what is going to be were or the written part. He's calling in the written promises of God. And that's what we're doing. We're calling into our lives the written promises of God. You say, well, how do I do that? Remember, the word or the promise of God is the seed. How will you get any kind of crop from any kind of seed? What is the very first thing you must do? Somebody tell me. Plant it. You have got to plant the seed. If you don't plant the seed, you don't get a crop. It's just that simple. You've got to plant a seed or you'll have no crop come forth. And as you do that, as you do what the Lord told you to do, I mean, wonderful things happen to you. Incredible things happen. That iPhone that Sheila got. Most amazing thing. We were talking to the guy, his name was Jordan, and he was there at Verizon. If you need any help, go down there and talk to Jordan, tell him Leon sent you. He knows me. He remembers me. And so we're talking to Jordan, and as we did, got through, I said, Jordan, you've been a great big help. And he talked to us about, well, the iPhones, he said, you can get one now, but if you wait maybe a couple weeks, the new ones are coming in and going to get some good pricing on it then and this kind of thing. And, you know, you might want to wait and see what's going to happen for you then. I said, well, Jordan, that's pretty good. Because most salesmen want to sell you today and close the sale today. But Jordan said, Len, I think you can do a little bit better, maybe, whatever. He said, I don't know. Maybe you can. I said, well, thanks, Jordan. So as I left, I pulled out a $20 bill and I gave it to Jordan. I said, God bless you. I appreciate that. That's just for you, for helping me. Because I know you didn't make any money today after talking to me for the last 3.5 hours. I said, I know you didn't make any money today. It wasn't that long. And I gave him $20. So then the next time I come in and the phones come in and that kind of thing, and we go down and we get these phones and that kind of stuff, and we bring Sheila's old phone in a little casket of its own as we brought it in. And so when we go in, we're going to bury her phone. And nobody want, you don't, anybody want to buy a flip phone? It's cheap. I'll sell it for $1. I mean, you know. But anyway, so we come in there and we're talking. He said, oh, trouble is what he says, trouble. I said, what kind of trouble? He said, well, you know, the plans we talked about, they moved them because they got the new ones in now. Now they got new plans and now you just sort of out of luck. I said, I am. I said, I'm out of luck. I said, really wasn't depend on luck anyway. And so while he's talking to me like this, it just so happened that the store manager walked up. And he says, did I hear you say this, this, and this? And I said, yeah, that's what I said. And he said, well, look, let me look around. And he takes this iPad like that. And what he does is this, when he gets done, when they were going to give me on my old phone I had, it was number 10, and they weren't going to give me anything on that, on trade. And so he said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, we're going to give you $500 on your phone, so you won't basically owe anything on this other one after the discount. And plus, we're going to cut your bill down each month, just on the basic plan, from $75 down to $45, and we're not going to charge you an activation fee to go into this thing. How's that sound? I said, sign me up right now. I'm ready to go. It was a great deal. But now, what had I done? I had blessed them, planted a seed in their life. I didn't do it for that reason. But I had planted a seed. And then I saw the harvest of my seed that's going to come back on me for several more years to come just because of that. And then, well, when I leave, I got to bless them both again anyway. So I bless them both. And they were both happy. Everybody's happy. Things are working well. But a harvest is coming forth. Now, this harvest is coming forth is not all at one time, but some of it was. A lot of it was. But a lot of it's going to be over the next several months, over the next number of years as it goes into play. When you plant your seed, you don't see the full mature plant the second after you plant it. Look in Mark chapter 4. Look in Mark 4. Go down to the parable. Verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his doctrine. A parable is something, an illustration, so that you and I can understand it. We don't know spiritual things, but we know parables. And so Jesus uses something we know about to teach us something that we don't know about. And that's what he's doing. In verse 3, he said, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Well, no good there. Some fell on stony ground, and when it had not much earth, immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Well, that wasn't too good either. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. So don't plant, you know, in the thorns, and don't plant on the rock where there's not much soil. And he says here, and some fell on among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. So three different things is difficulties when you plant seeds. Verse 8, and other fell on good ground. Now let me give you a clue right here at the beginning. In this parable, you are the ground. It's not something else somewhere else. You are the ground. And you can be any kind of ground you want to be. And he gives three different kinds of ground. You can be a wayside ground. You can be a ground like rock. Or you can be a ground covered with thorns. You say, what is that? Well, wayside ground will be that person, you know, ain't going to get over any time. I'm ready to go. You just dropped in. You a wayside ground hearer. Or the rock, I receive it. Nothing. You hard as a rock. Ain't changing me. Hard as a rock. There you are, that stoner. Or are you a thorny ground hearer? What's a thorny ground hearer? It's that hearer that hears, but there's so many things out here just picking at him all over that it just can't be true, you would say. And so you've got all those things going on in your life. But the other fell on good ground and did yield fruit, and it sprang up and it increased and brought forth, and some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. How many wants to be good ground? Say amen. Amen. Now notice, he goes down and he explains that to him. He begins to talk to him about it. Verse 14, the sower soweth the word. That's what you're doing when you're praying. You're sowing the word of God into your own life. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about God in heaven? We worship him, and we praise him, and we love him, and we adore him. Absolutely. He's deserving of all of that. But you know what? It does me more good, I think, than it does God. God knows who he is. He's confident in who he is. You don't need me to absolutely have to tell him. But when I worship him, exalt him, and lift him, it builds my faith. It encourages me. on the inside, I begin to expand what I can believe for when I'm worshiping in an almighty God. And so notice, the seed here, he says for verse 14, the sower sows the word. That's what you must be doing, is sowing the word. We saw it in Romans 4:17, as it is written, have the faith of God. The faith of God rests on the word. And so you're sowing the word into your life. By stripes I'm healed in Jesus' name. Body, you're healed in the name of Jesus. The stripes of Jesus on Calvary healed you. You are healed. You are well. You are whole from the top of my head to the very tips of my toes. Oh, what is it? 1 Peter 2:24 says, I was, and if I was, then I am. I'm healed. I'm whole. And what are you doing? You're planting the word of God into your life. Exodus 15:26, he's the Lord God that heals me. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is my physician. I'm thankful for healing my body. Thankful. We've got a wonderful physician, Dr. Patterson, we saw this week at Lawrence Family Practice. Got great reports. It was so wonderful. I was so happy and continually, and so not anything wrong, not any problems, not this, not that. It was just a wonderful thing. And sitting there laughing, cut up with Dr. Patterson the whole time. He's a funny guy. But he's also very knowledgeable and very loving, very kind. And so, you know, wonderful thing. But how do you do that? You're praying every day. Praying every day, long before I visited him and took all those tests he ran us through. Long before we did that, long before, I'm praying every day. By stripes I'm healed in the name of Jesus. It is Jehovah Rapha that heals my body. Thank God my strength is renewed like the eagles. I give praise and glory to God my healer. Saying it. Been doing that. I mean, didn't drop in one day, hear what the doctor had to say, and then leave out and all mad and upset and scared and wondering what I ought to do. I guess I ought to pray now. No, I've been praying 364 days before I got to that one. Amen. And that's what you need to do. Plant seed in your life every single day. The sower sows the word. Notice, these are by the wayside. When the word is sown, they've heard. And Satan comes immediately and takes out the word that was sown in your heart. If the devil's robbing you of the word of God, you are a wayside hearer. That's what he does. Verse 16, and these are those likewise which are sown among stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves. And so they endure for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Let me give you this, no disrespect to anyone. And you've heard me mention some wonderful names this morning. But if my faith is only in what Brother Hagin said, then that's what I am. I'm planted on a rock. I got the word. I received it gladly, but it didn't have no root in me. My root went down to Kenneth Hagin. Now, Kenneth Hagin was a wonderful vessel of God that gave it to me, but he's not the word. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's got to go past that person that told it to you. It's got to become God Almighty speaking to your own heart. That's what happened. Or else you're on that rock. You would say you know, but when persecution comes, there's no depth. There's no depth to it then. Verse 18, and when they are those sown among thorns and hear the word and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. All those things in your life just choking the word out of you. High mortgages, you know, high gas prices, high grocery prices, financially, choking the word. God supplies all your needs. Choking the word out of you because you're letting him choke it out of you. All these other kind of things. Different kind of things. Physical problems. Relationship problems. Whatever's going on. And verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground. Everybody say, that's me. These are sown on good ground. Such as hear the word. Well, that's me again. And receive it. There I am. And they bring forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. We are believing. Now, notice he said that twice. In verse 20, he said it. And he said the same thing in verse 8. They bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. And you got people on planet Earth who are running around, you can't receive 100-fold from God. And the people who say that, they don't even say, receive 1-fold, much less 100-fold. Have I received 100-fold everything? Well, no, not everything. But I've received 30. I've received 60, and I'm certain I've received 100 on one particular thing I know of. But that's the potential that you have. And if you're not in that level of 30, 60, 100-fold, start working on the ground. Start working on the ground. Find out what you got in your soul. Find out what you need to add to it and take out of it, how you need to treat the soul and how it needs to be ready to receive the word. Work on you. Don't get mad, grumble, and complain against God. Look at yourself and say, what's going on with this dirt that I got? What's going on with this soil that I've got? What's going on? and you work on that and you do what you need to do because you've got potential to receive 30, to receive 60, and 100-fold in your life. Imagine it, 30, 60, and 100-fold. When you're in that kind of mindset, the world don't affect you like they used to. They can whine and cry and complain and go on and on and on and get on the news and say, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming, you better watch it, it's coming. Or they get on and say, this is happening, it won't be long now, it's terrible, it's awful. They can say all that. But it doesn't matter. It does not matter. Could some of those things come to planet Earth? Well, certainly they have, and they very well could. But I know this, the Bible said in the book of Psalms, chapter 91, 1,000 fall at your left hand, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come close to you. Well, if you believe the word of God, then that just makes you happy and smile again right now. How many is happy? Somebody say amen. Stand with me this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's thank Him. Have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Lift your hands toward heaven to pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Say, I resist and I rebuke a worldly mind, a devilish mind, a demon-inspired mind. I believe the Word of God. I believe you, Father. Every promise you have made, every word you have written are written to me and promised to me, and I receive them. I receive them now. When it is written, then I call those things that be not as though they were, and I have them. I have them now in the name of Jesus. Shout hallelujah. Amen. God bless. God bless. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross, and you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.